Very good, Mike. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. I asked you the question this morning. You really want to be like Jesus? We know we should. We might even pray those words. Lord, help me to be like you. But in your heart of hearts, honest before God this morning, do you really want to be like Jesus? Because today we're going to talk about part of the life of Christ that really stands out. And there might be a huge separation between that type of living of the Lord Jesus and your and my personal experience. At the end of this message, you're going to be confronted with a decision whether you're going to keep on same old, rationalizing and justifying, consoling yourself and comforting yourself with others who might agree with you, though they may be wrong, or you will be hopefully humble enough to receive God's word and say, Lord, it's not my brother standing in the need of prayer. It's not my sister standing in the need of prayer. It is me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I really do want to become more like Jesus. It'll be a test of faith this morning. And I pray that we'll all choose wisely. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax gatherers and sinners? But when he heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's pray together. Father, would you please open our eyes? Help us to see. Open our ears that we might hear, Lord, and do a work of grace in our hearts that this morning we might receive in humility the Word of God as it's intended to be received. And I pray, Lord, that we would all, with genuineness and sincerity, want to be more like Jesus. As He was, so we might choose to live. And I'm grateful, Lord, as He is inside of us today, we would allow You again to live through us in the same way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. When people think about the First Baptist Church, what do you think comes to their mind? I'm not really asking you what comes to your mind because, of course, many of you have been a part of the church for some time. But I wonder in our community, I wonder when the name First Baptist comes up, I wonder what comes to their minds. I wonder what conversation it creates. And I wonder what we are known for. Now, as you've talked to some people, and I've talked to some people, we might feel like we have a pretty good understanding as far as what they might be thinking. We might think that, well, at least I know what the people in my workplace think about the First Baptist Church. But the truth of the matter is, in our community, people do have an opinion about the First Baptist Church. And I'm sure there are those who think of it highly. I'm sure there might be those who think of it less than. But guaranteed, we're known for something. Every organization is known for something. Every organization stands out for something. Good or bad, they are known for something. When we think of certain organizations, we think of certain things automatically that come to our minds. When you think about the name brand Coca-Cola, what comes to your mind? Soda. Pop. When you think about Chick-fil-A, what's the thing that comes to your mind? The Chick-fil-A sandwich. When you think about Hershey, chocolate. When you think about Starbucks, coffee. Certain organizations, even the name of those organizations, immediately pops in your mind something. And organizations that plan well, that are led well, what you think of in your mind when you hear their names, it is on purpose. Because all that they do as far as advertising, all that they do as far as promotion, it is all centered around what they want you to think about them when you hear their name. And so First Baptist is no different. And what we need is the wisdom from God to decide, Lord, what do you want us to be known for? And then we need to lead and we need to come together. We need to be harmonious in the sense that we make sure that our community understands who we are and what we are about. So when I came here over a year ago, I did not have a template. I had some principles and I had some convictions, and truthfully I had a dream of what I wanted a church to be like, and truthfully of what I wanted my family, a church for them to belong to and to be a part of, fantasy church. And we prayed and we talked, we argued, we debated, we went back and forth, and that was just in the staff, and then we did that in certain leadership teams. And really through the process of many people coming together and great minds coming together and sensitive hearts to the Lord coming together, we came up with some distinctives as far as what First Baptist could be known for. And we came up with four. And these four distinctives were really in contrast to what most churches seek to accomplish. We put them under the banner of paradigms, and I told you a paradigm was shared values and shared expectations, things that we held dear as an organization, as a church. And those paradigms, we said out of those paradigms, was going to lead us to discern what our strategies were going to be and what our action points were going to be. But they were all going to come from these agreed upon, shared paradigms, foundational premises. And the first one of those being that we would be a missional church. Now, you've heard the term missions before, guaranteed. You've heard the term missionary before, one who does missions. But the word missional for many of us was a new word. Truthfully, for me, it was too. Missional. They say, well, I don't know what that word is, and I don't even know if you can find that in the Bible. Well, let me just let you know, you cannot. You cannot find the word missional in the Bible. You cannot find the word missions in the Bible either. Nor can you find the word Trinity in the Bible. But it doesn't mean that the Scriptures do not speak clearly to those certain words. The term missional means that you and I, as believers in Jesus, we're going to be missionaries wherever we live, work, and play. And so my fantasy church and the church I want to be a part of, the church I want my family to be a part of, and as I've talked to you and we've talked together, I believe that the heart of this church, you want to be a church that is known to be missional, that we are going to be missionaries wherever that we might find ourselves, wherever we might live, wherever we might work, wherever we might play, that there that we will seek to be missional. That means that we will have the mind of Jesus, that we will have the heart of Jesus, that we will see people through the eyes of Jesus, and that we will seek in those opportunities to communicate Jesus where they are, not just where we want them to be. See, the old adage, the old mindset of the way to do that type of work is that you bring them to the church and then the preacher does the job in telling them what you could have told them and maybe even done so in a better job. Well, we're moving away from that. I am grateful for every guest that comes. I'm grateful that you invite your friends, that you want to bring them to this place, that you consider this such a special place, and what God does here every Sunday is such special in nature that you want your loved ones to be a part of it. And yes, through that, many of our friends have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. But you do yourself an injustice, and I do myself an injustice when we hang our hat and hang our ultimate hope that this, what takes place on Sunday, is where it really takes place in regards to leading people to faith in Jesus Christ or moving people along in their journey of discovering Christ as Lord and Savior. Because the real essence of missionary work, the real essence of missional living, is what takes place where people already are, not just where we want them to be. That's speaking of the church house. So the Bible says concerning Jesus in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Jesus came on a mission. Jesus lived a missional life. Jesus lived on purpose. And Jesus says, in the same way that the Father has sent me, in that same way, I'm sending you. So the question is begged to be asked, well, in what way was Jesus sent? What was he sent to do? What was his mission? And that's a good question. Here's the answer. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You can boil the whole ministry of Jesus into that. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So if Jesus said, as I have been sent, so I am sending you, that means our mission and our lives ought to be dictated and influenced by that same mission, to seek and to save that which is lost. Now there are those, and I'll be honest with you, I've met in the church before, that they just really don't care about that. I just tell you what I think. I really wonder if you even belong to Jesus. I know that might be offensive to some, I'm just going to be honest. I'm telling you, if you don't have a heart, if you don't have a care in the world that your friends and family members come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I just really doubt whether you know Him personally. I know I'm talking to the majority of you here this morning. You really do have a passion. You really do want your loved ones to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you, your lives are almost led to the point of distraction because you got people that are so close to you, whether they be daughters or sons, whether they be grandparents, whether they be fathers or mothers, that they do not know Christ. And you would give everything you had, you would do anything you could to lead them to that place where they would have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Well, as we read the Gospels, we come across the ways in which Jesus functioned. It seemed like everywhere Jesus went, there Jesus was taking the initiative to point someone to His Father, to bring someone to Himself. It wasn't like Jesus planned certain events. It wasn't like Jesus said, we're going to take care of this in the synagogue. Hey, won't you come to the synagogue? Because we're going to be reading from the scroll in the prophet Isaiah, and we'll be breaking it down to him so that you have a better understanding. No, Jesus seemed like took what was being talked about in the synagogue, took it to where the people were. He took it to their homes. He took it into their workplaces. He took it along the Sea of Galilee. He took it along a well. He met them where they were. If the church has failed to do this, I believe it has failed miserably in taking the gospel to where people are, not just where we would prefer them to be. To live missional life means we got to get uncomfortable to make it a little bit more comfortable for them to hear the life-changing message. We, listen, would put the burden, and sad to say, in past times have put the burden on those people's backs who have not heard, and we want them to come to hear a place that is uncomfortable to them. We may not think much of it, but this is a big building. This is a large building. And there's a bunch of people that assemble here, not just in this service, but even more in the next. It is a crowd. And if you come here and you don't have a whole lot of understanding of what takes place here, you might have some misconceptions in your mind. One of those misconceptions is everybody believes the same thing. I'm on the outside. You might even be worried that somebody might ask you to read. More embarrassing, so might even be asked to pray. And so there's this great tension, there's this great fear. What takes place inside these walls on Sunday morning? And yet we're asking our friends, hey, you come to church. Hey, you come here. We're asking them to be very uncomfortable to come to a place that we consider very comfortable. And yet what it means to be of a missional life is that you become uncomfortable. Hey, that's your job. Hey, that's your burden. Hey, that's my burden. And we would say, if we want to be like Jesus, that is a burden I will be glad to bear. I'll be more than glad to be uncomfortable for the sake of making somebody else a little bit more comfortable so that they might have the opportunity where they're comfortable to hear the life-changing message of the gospel. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what it means to live missional. Where you are a missionary, where you live, work, and play, you're not dependent upon the institution to do the job for you. You consider a personal responsibility, and you do it wherever you go. Now, you're familiar with the verse over there in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. You know, in the Greek, you will not read it where it says, go into all the world. See, we read that, it says, go. We say, okay, I better go. Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, go. I'm going to go. But if you really look at the Greek for Greek, it literally says this. As you are going, make disciples. That's a big difference right there. Go says, okay, I'm going to plan a trip. Go says, okay, I'm going to plan this endeavor. As you go says, wherever you find yourself, make disciples. Wherever you might be this particular day, seek to make disciples. Wherever you find yourself in any given moment of the day, wherever there are people, there's opportunities, there's potential, so make disciples. Jesus here, he encountered this guy by the name of Matthew, Levi. He came to Matthew and he just said two words, follow me. Pretty powerful. Apparently, Matthew was familiar with Jesus, familiar enough that he was willing to leave his job. He was willing to leave his financial security. He was willing to leave everything to obey this guy's invitation. Follow me. Matthew said, yep, I'll go. And see, that's a big difference between Matthew and, let's say, Peter and John. See, Peter and John, they were fishermen. If it didn't work out, this whole thing with Jesus, guess what? They could always go back to their job. There would always still be fish in the Sea of Galilee. They can just pick up where they left off. Not for Matthew. For Matthew, for him to leave his post, working for Rome, it's not like they're going to hold his job. There would be someone in line. There was someone in line waiting to take his place, and he would not be offered it again. To leave his post, he truly was counting the cost and saying, it is worth it. I will follow him. And so Matthew does what is normal and natural. He is now following Jesus. He's now in a relationship with Jesus, even though it's in his initial stage, but he's excited about it. So we know through the other Gospels and the story where this is recorded, what happens is there is a party thrown. A party's thrown at Matthew's house. So Matthew does what should be done. He invites all of his buddies who he cares about, who he wants to know, Jesus. And guess who comes? Jesus. Now, as we read this, of course, we don't read everything that was discussed there that night. But I don't read anything of Jesus saying, hey, why don't you, all of you guys, why don't y'all come to the church house or the synagogue, and why don't you come on Saturday? And here's what we're going to be doing. Here's what we're talking about. No, Jesus, he just chooses to take church to them. Where they are. Where they're comfortable. At a party. What I don't see here is that Jesus is uncomfortable. What I do see here is that the religious people were very uncomfortable. Because here is Jesus, there's the disciples, and here's a bunch of tax gatherers, here's a bunch of sinners. And I've already told you, tax gatherers, they were the encouragement to the sinners. Sinners were bad, but tax gatherers were worse. And so you got the lowest of the low assembled, a motley crew at a party. Here Jesus, he's kind of the center of attention. The disciples, they're hanging out thinking, it's pretty cool, not used to this. Then you got a bunch of religious folks, the Bible says. They're standing on the outside. These Pharisees, they saw this, and they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax gatherers and the sinners? Question, why does he do it this way? Why is he doing it? The answer is, because they're the ones who need it. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Sinners, they're lost. Tax gatherers, they're lost. I've not come to call the righteous. That would be the Pharisees in the Pharisees' mind. I've come to call the sinners. And that's who Jesus dwelt with. As a matter of fact, that's who Jesus had a great affinity towards. And it seems like those who were in that category had a great affinity towards him. It's very ironic that the people who should have known better didn't. the people that should have rejoiced at the Messiah or the one claiming to be, it should have been these people, these Pharisees, that should have applauded that and said, "That's our God." And yet they didn't. They were confused. They became jealous. Why does he eat with them? Why does he do it that way? If he is who he says he is, why does he go about it that way? And it just shows how little they knew of their Father, how little they knew of their God. I heard this past week, there was another article in the paper about this church or particular types of churches that are meeting in bars and they're trying to take the gospel into these places. And Scott was the one telling me about it, and he told me, he said, "Yeah, there's two articles in the paper," and I just shook my head and said, "Oh no. Hate when that happens." You know why I hate it? Because it gives people like you and me an excuse in saying, "See, alcohol's involved, shouldn't be done." And what we miss in it, whether it be right or wrong, so what we miss in it, there is a group of people that have so much of a passion to reach out for Jesus to those that they believe Jesus loves and died for, that they'd be willing to do the most uncomfortable at the risk of their own peers, people like yourself and myself, sitting in judgment and being critical that they're not doing it the right way. You say, "Well, Matt, I just don't believe you should be at a bar witnessing to somebody. I believe you should be in another environment." Yet I read here that Jesus certainly was in a place where I'm sure there was drinking involved. I'm not advocating and I'm not speaking to the other side. I'm just saying what makes us uncomfortable didn't make Jesus so uncomfortable. And if I want to be like Jesus, as I read this story, I don't want to find myself agreeing with Pharisees. I want to find myself on the side of Jesus saying, "You know, wherever they are, that's where you're going to find me. I'm going to be Jesus with skin on." I tell you this, humbling. A few years ago, I invited a buddy of mine. He's a mentor, and he's kind of crazy. I'll just be honest with you. He's crazy. And he was the most unorthodox individual that really I've ever met in my life. And he invited me and Jen and to go out to dinner with him this night, and he was coming to our church to do like a kind of a mini revival service. It was a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday type deal. And so Friday night, he said, "Well, let's go to dinner first." And so we went to dinner, and I hadn't seen this gentleman, Dr. Bennett. I hadn't seen him in probably a year and a half. And we've only talked on the phone a few times, even in between that. But anyways, first thing came up to him and said, "Hey, Dr. Bennett, how are you doing?" First question he asked me, he said, "Matt, have you recently felt the power of God upon your life as you preached the gospel? Have you felt the anointing of God so strong that you felt like heaven was going to fall?" And I thought to myself, "Whoa, wait a second, how you doing?" I mean, that's kind of intense. I mean, that's just the plane that guy thought on. I mean, that was just the level he was at. I mean, I want to talk about, you know, the Pittsburgh Steelers. I want to talk about, you know, like trivial things, you know, kind of get the conversation going. Eventually, we'll get to the deeper stuff. Man, he just jumps right on in. "Hey, Dr. Bennett, how you doing? Matt, let me just ask you, have you felt the power of God upon your life lately?" Whoo, want to know what the kind of conversation this is going to be. So I just want to let you know, this is the kind of guy this guy was. Intense. Spend the whole week with him. And by the end of the weekend, as much as I've been blessed by him, I'm just going to confess, I was irritated by him. He just kind of irritated me. Sunday night, got all of our guys that helped us out there on staff at Riverbend and all of their spouses, and we went to Applebee's. And Dr. Bent was sitting at this end of the table. I was at the far end of the table because I wanted them to be able to hear as much as what he had to say. And I think he preached like three sermons there at Applebee's that night to them. And, they just were, you know, goo-goo-eyed. And I'd heard those throughout the weekend already. And then the waiter comes up. And the waiter, now again, our table's probably about 15 people. The waiter comes up, and Dr. Bennett turns to him and says, "Young man, have you come to a place in your life that you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?" And I'm thinking to myself, "Oh Lord, please do something. You know, somebody pull the fire, just, you know, somebody pull the fire alarm. Somebody do something. This is not going to be good." Because here, this young boy,
about 18 years old. He's now having to address this guy that's kind of crazy. And I've got, and I'm looking, and everybody at the table, they're just looking at the boy. I'm just thinking, this is not going to turn out good. This is not a good thing. And I'm over here, and I'm being critical. Lord, why does he do that? I mean, come on, be sensitive, church. Be a little sensitive. And I'm over there praying, in my criticalness, praying that, you know, somehow this turns out right. That boy starts crying. And Dr. Bennett goes to explain the gospel to him. So now I'm praying, confessing how critical, how apparently unspiritual I am. Before it's all over, that young man, he's crying on his shoulder. Dr. Bennett's standing up, and he's holding that young man, 18 years of age. I told Jen about my whole frustration, and then how humbling it was. I was talking to another friend of mine about it. This individual said this to me. He said, you know, Matt, sometimes we just can't understand those who walk so in the Spirit. You know what it means to walk in the Spirit? It means to walk as Jesus walked. So, in my life at that time, I'm very humbled because I'm thinking, you know what, maybe I've made this whole idea in my mind, a paradigm in my life of the way it should be done, the way it shouldn't be done. And I think I got some monopoly on it, where the truth of the matter is, there are people doing it all kinds of different ways, how they interpret how Jesus would do it, and they're being successful. And the issue is not so much if it's, you know, acceptable to me or acceptable to you. The issue is, are they going where people are, and are they seeking to be missional wherever they might find themselves? Dr. Bennett was. I learned something that night. I'm challenged that night. I want First Baptist Church to be known as a missional church. You know what that's going to have to change for us to be known as that? Not for me to be missional. Not for us to be missional, but for you to be missional. See, the church is comprised of members. We're a body, but a body is made up of members. And so until you personally seek to be missional, and you, ma'am, seek to be missional, and you, sir, seek to be missional, and grandpa, you seek to be missional, and grandma, you seek to be missional, and young man, you seek to be missional, until we all personally seek to be missionaries where we live, work, or play, we're never going to be known as a community of people comprised of a heart that is missional. So I can't control you, and I can't dictate to you, but I am responsible for me. So I'm going to be missional. I'm going to be a missionary where I live, work, and play. I'm going to actually get out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to get to where people are more comfortable. And I'm going to be willing to bear that burden because I love Jesus and I love them, and I really want them to come to know Christ as I've come to know them. And I believe there are people already who are doing that here. I know of people already doing that here. And I believe through your obedience, you're going to challenge and inspire other people to get out of their comfort zones to do what you're doing. And listen, it's not going to happen overnight, but eventually, give us enough time and God working enough grace in our lives, follow this, we will become known one day. As a missional church comprised of members that are living missional lives. And glory's going to fall, ladies and gentlemen. Glory's going to fall. I want you to close your eyes right now. I just want you to imagine something with me. I want you right now to think of that individual that you work with, that individual that you go to school with, that friend that you're around more than the others. I want you to think about that significant person in your life that does not know Jesus the way you know Jesus right now. And I want you to see yourself. I want you to imagine. I want you to see yourself right now showing that individual the love of Jesus in some way.
Picture yourself right now doing some act of kindness. Picture yourself showing some concern. Picture yourself listening, maybe rather than talking. Now I want you to picture that individual starting to ask you questions. I want you to picture yourself dialoguing with that individual. And I want you to picture yourself, scared as you might be, and as many butterflies that might be around in your stomach in that moment, I want you to picture yourself telling him about Jesus or her about Jesus. Just imagine this. I want you to imagine that friend of yours, that family member of yours, that co-worker of yours, that classmate of yours, I want you to picture this. Them bowing their heads and asking Jesus to become their Lord and Savior. Picture them at a church service like this that week. Picture them walking down an aisle and you walking next to them because they were so afraid. They said, "Will you go with me?" And you walk with them. Picture me as the preacher. I'm introducing your friend to the church and saying, "This week, he or she was led to Jesus." And picture the church hooping and hollering. Picture an excitement. Picture celebration. Picture the next week your friend being baptized, publicly taking a stand, and you standing back in bewilderment thinking, "I never thought it would take place. Shame on me, God. I never thought it would take place, and here it is." Picture what that's going to feel like to you. Now I want you to fast forward many, many years, and you're in heaven. We can only imagine, but I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine you're worshiping, you're praising God. You're enamored with the glory of Jesus. And out of the corner of your eye, the multitudes that are around you, you see a familiar face. And you look over there as your friend. And they're enjoying what you're enjoying. And they're there. And you know in your heart, you played a part in them getting there. And that friend, that family member looks over to you and mouths the words, "Thank you." I want you to imagine that in that moment. Can it get any better? Can it get any better? You want to be like Jesus? You go to where they are. You show them the love of Jesus. You share with them the love of Jesus. You, as you go, you be missional. As you do it, as I do it, as we do it, it becomes part of the DNA of the First Baptist Church that we are a missional group of believers. God, only you can make this happen. I pray that you would. In Jesus' name.